Please be seated. If this is why we turn to His Word now. So as you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed on your worship in your worship folder. A portion of it is on the screen. Only a portion. It is a longer piece. We're going to read two-thirds of a chapter this morning. So follow along. And while I wait for you to turn to Acts chapter 1, I want to talk to you for a minute about waiting, because it's something that we all do. Sometimes it seems like it's all that we do. Think about it. When you're young, you spend all December waiting for Christmas. You wait to be older so that you can stay up later, so that you can, you know, drive, you can mow the lawn, or whatever that chore is that your older siblings can do. Yes, Jason, you couldn't wait once Kyle started mowing the lawn until you could use the lawnmower. We've all been there washing the dishes, whatever it was we saw older people doing that we thought was a sign of being older. It's not just something we do as children. We get older, and we wait for the car or the house or our school loans to be paid off. We wait to meet that special person. We wait to have children, to have them get out of whatever stage it is that they're in right that moment. We wait until they grow up, and sometimes we are just waiting for nap time, either theirs or ours. We wait all the time. The doctor's office even has a room that's built especially for us to wait in, the waiting room. And the military is famous for operating on the dictum, hurry up and wait. Life is waiting in many respects. Life is waiting. And I mention that because that's exactly what the apostles are doing in our passage this morning. Last week, as we opened our series on the book of Acts, we saw there in the opening verses as Jesus told them to wait. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father. He repeated it a few verses later when he told them to wait to receive the power that would be poured out upon them, that they would receive when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Acts chapter 2 records the fulfillment of those promises, what they were waiting for as God pours the Spirit out upon the church at Pentecost. But here, in the rest of chapter 1, we glimpse the life of the church as it waits. In the in-between. This is important for us to see, not just to skip from the promise to its fulfillment, for we too are the church waiting. We're not waiting for Pentecost, for God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon His church. We have that. He has done that. That's what's the next chapter. But we are waiting for the complete fulfillment of the promise of the Father. We are waiting for that promise that the angels gave to the apostles there at the end of verse 11, telling them that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go. We're waiting to see the power of God at work within us as He has promised. And so what does it mean for us to be the church waiting? How are we to live as the church as we wait? That's what we see here in Acts chapter 1. So turn there with me. We're going to begin to read in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the rewards of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two: Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word. For what we sang moments ago, that you would speak to us, that we would receive food, your truth planted deep within us, that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. Father, this is our prayer this morning as we look at the life of the church waiting, as we come to your word, that you would shape us, fashion us in your likeness, that you may be proclaimed through all the world, that your glory would go forth and your grace would be known. Oh, Father, we come asking you to do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen, ascended Lord. Amen. In 1990, the British Royal National Theatre declared Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot, the most significant English language play of the 20th century. I'm not sure what their rules were, for the play was originally written in French, so it's not really an English language play, but they named it that anyway. The play centers on a pair of tramps named Vladimir and Estragon, or as they're called more familiar, I can't get it out, as they're called sometimes in the play, Didi and Gogo. A lot easier to say. It centers on these two as they wait for 2 days, in vain, as it turns out, according to the play, for the arrival of Godot, a person whom we find out they don't know and from whom we're told they expect nothing very definite. And so we watch as they seek to occupy their time by doing nothing. So they do a series of mundane activities, like taking a boot on and off, swapping hats back and forth. They hold trivial conversations about turnips and carrots. They also philosophize, sleep, argue, sing, exercise, and consider suicide. Anything, we're told, to hold the terrible silence at bay. This is a picture of the church. As we wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled, for Jesus to come in the same manner, the same way as the apostles saw him go, coming in glory, we fill our time. We, like Dee Dee and Go-Go, fill it so often with mundane, trivial things. And every once in a while, we even fill it with more meaningful things. So how should we wait? As we wait for this promise of God, how should we wait? Should we attempt to do nothing, in the language of the play? Are we simply seeking to hold the terrible silence at bay? Well, the answer is we should take our cue not from Dee Dee and Go-Go, not from our society and spend all of our time on our phones or our tablets or, you know, social media in whatever form we get to it, not with trivial conversations about turnips and carrots, pickles and the weather, and whatever else. Not that there's anything wrong with those conversations at times, or social media. But that shouldn't be what characterizes our waiting. We should take our cues from the apostles, from the church, recorded for us, when God was active in a way, in a special way. When he records, this is how the church waits for him. And that's what we're given here in Acts chapter 1. As they wait. Now, I'm sure they had those mundane, trivial things. In these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, they had to eat and sleep. I'm sure they had random little conversations about the weather. They were fishermen. I'm sure they had conversations about fishing and the fish that got away, because that's what fishermen do. Now, yet that's not what characterized their waiting. Their waiting wasn't characterized by an attempt to do nothing. They were active. They were living in their waiting. What characterized the church waiting, as we see here in Acts chapter 1, was unity, was seeking God, and was a focus on the ministry. And it began with unity. This is what we see here in those opening verses of the passage we read. Right after the Ascension, we're told, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord. All these with one accord. You notice that? The apostles told by Jesus to wait for something they didn't know how long it was going to take, didn't scatter and didn't go home. They returned to Jerusalem and they remained together. That's the point of this list in verse 13. That all 11 of the apostles are present there. And not just the 11 apostles. It goes on at the end of verse 14 to say that they were together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were there with Jesus' physical family. And the women are most likely all the women mentioned through the Gospels, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene and the others that were told in the Gospels, followed Jesus as disciples, supported Jesus and the disciples in his ministry on earth, in his life. The ones who went to his tomb Easter morning and were the first witnesses of the resurrection. They were all gathered together. They waited together. And this was more than just physical. They were with one accord, we're told. One accord. The dictionary defines that word as one mind, with one mind or purpose or impulse. As they waited with one heart and mind. They shared a vision. They acted as one. It's the vision not of a mob of people just randomly walking generally in the same direction, but it's the vision of the beauty and unity of a military unit marching down the street in step, stopping together, turning together, moving out together. This is to be the church waiting. A people united in Christ for his glory. For this is what filled them. This is what they had just been given by his ascension. This vision of Jesus in his glory. As he was raised up, as he ascended into heaven, we were told in a cloud. And we saw last week that the cloud in Scripture is the sign of God's glory present. This is the unity of the church. Not that we all dress alike, talk alike, vote alike, look alike, but that we all share a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. That we all find our life in him, his death for our sin, and the reality of his resurrection. And that this vision drives our lives, motivates our obedience, propels our behavior, and establishes our priorities. In other words, as the church waits, we share the why for everything that we do. And that why is the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the source of our unity, the reason for it and the reality of it. He overcomes every difference, every distinction, race, nationality, age, economics, education, personality, church background. It doesn't matter. He alone overcomes our differences and brings unity, for he and he alone forms the agenda for us, for who we are and how we wait. And what we do while we wait. And what we do, what we see the apostles doing here, is seeking God. Seeking God. That's what we see in this emphatic description of their life together as they waited. Verse 14, we started. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. That word devoting. We saw it a few weeks ago together when we looked at Colossians 4:2. There it's translated, continue steadfastly in prayer again. The unity of the church was displayed in their persistently pursuing God together, seeking him in prayer, and not just in prayer, in Scripture, in his Word, where he reveals himself to his people. That's Peter's justification for both Judas's betrayal and death that were given here, that's described for us. Verse 16, brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. This is why Judas happened. And these gory details of his death simply confirm it, that this is scripture fulfilled. It's also what is behind the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle. There, verse 20, he goes to the Psalms, let another take his office. Verse 21, he says, so, because Scripture says this, because God has revealed it, therefore, let's do this. It's also why we have this strange little piece at the end that Matthias was chosen by the casting of lots. This is the only place in the New Testament where we see the church cast lots. It's an Old Testament, it's a scriptural way of seeking God's will. That's what Peter prays, that's what they pray. There, verse 24, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take this place. Everything we're told about these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost paints a picture of the church seeking God as they waited for the promise. It paints a picture of the church pursuing Him, desiring Him, chasing after Him. The image that came to my mind as I was thinking about this week and considering what that looks like is the image of a playground or a picnic when a parent starts to say, where's my child? My child is missing. You know what happens. Everybody present stops what they're doing and joins in looking for the child. There's a unity, there's a single purpose here, to seek the child who is missing. Everything else is set aside as all is bent towards that end, that goal. Nobody present is thinking about lunch anymore. The only thought is to find this missing child. This should be our unity as the church of the risen Christ, seeking Him with one heart, one mind, pursuing Him together, using all the means He has ordained, the means we see here, prayer and His Word, coming together to do exactly what we are right now, to know Him as He has revealed Himself, to hear His Word read, preached, taught, and obeyed together. This is more than just a sermon once a week. It's more than a call to you as you sit here now to wake up and pay attention to what I say. Because it's not about me at all. It's about seeking God. It's a way of life where all of life comes back to His Word. It's coming together in prayer, crying out together for God, for His presence within us, His work among us, His glory in us, His grace to us. It's coming into His presence as a people, seeking Him in our lives, in our community, in our world, and not focused on ourselves, on our desires, our wants, our comforts, our needs. Do this for me. But if we seek God not for us, what is our focus as we wait and seek God together as the church of the risen Christ? Our focus, we see, is on the ministry. It's on the ministry. That's what's behind the replacing of Judas in Scripture. You know, verse 17, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Verse 24 again, they prayed, said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." That seems clear. It's all about this ministry, but what is this ministry? What is this ministry? We're told it and the qualifications for the apostle, given in verse 21. "One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." This is the ministry, to be Jesus' witness in the world, to witness to his resurrection. It's the call he gave to them in verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This was why Judas had to be replaced. This is what it meant to be an apostle. This replacement, you know, choosing a Matthias wasn't about, you know, the office of apostle. It wasn't about, you know, there's a vacancy on the board of the church, and so who's going to sit in that chair? Look, it's a chance for a promotion for somebody. Now, and, you know, later in Acts, we're going to see, you know, the apostle James, the brother of John, we're going to see him killed in Acts chapter 12. And yet after that, there's no replacement for him. And the reason, what makes the difference here, is that James has fulfilled the office of the apostle. He has fulfilled his calling to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Judas hadn't. Judas, who had been allotted a share in this ministry, had not fulfilled the ministry. He had not been a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so he had to be replaced. God had chosen another to take his office, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. This ministry, this witness, is the focal point of the church waiting. Our unity found in Jesus Christ, a unity in heart and mind that seeks God in all things, is so that we may be his witnesses to the world, that we may testify to him, proclaiming his death and resurrection as our only hope in life, proclaiming to the world that they can never be ready to come to him. But in Jesus Christ, we can come anyway. And though this ministry is given to the apostles particularly, they're his witnesses in a way we are not. For as we saw in the qualifications, to be an apostle, you had to have been with him from beginning to end, to have been an eyewitness, to have seen with your own eyes, experienced, you know, touched with your own hands, experienced with your own life the reality of Jesus Christ on earth, crucified, risen and ascended. And none of us can do that. There hasn't been anyone in almost 2,000 years who meets that qualification, who can be that witness. Yet we too are called to be his witnesses, to testify to him and proclaim his glory and grace in all the world, to proclaim what we know from his word, his testimony to himself, and the experience of our lives having life in Christ. We're to be like my friend who got a new puppy this spring, a little corgi that they named Marvel, or Marvel, since most people haven't seen the movie and it's easier without explaining it all. They took the puppy everywhere for weeks. They went places just to take the puppy. You couldn't talk about anything, anything in life, without the conversation coming back to the puppy. It was so bad, I couldn't have conversations with mutual friends without the puppy coming up. And they weren't even present any longer. This is the church waiting. Everything is to be about Jesus Christ, witnessing to him that every conversation somehow, some way, is about Jesus Christ and his glory and grace. Not because we've necessarily given the gospel presentation, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? But because how we live, every action, every behavior, every word makes him visible. It's about what we do, that our lives are about him. And so that every time somebody sees us, interacts with us, talks about us with a mutual friend, what they see isn't us, but is Jesus Christ. This is the church. Church isn't about meeting our needs, what do I want? It's about proclaiming that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. And so everything we do as a church, all the way down to our budgets, how we spend our money, isn't about giving us what we would like in church. You know, the building isn't about somewhere that's nice because we like the way it looks or it has all the pieces we think it should, but to be a witness to Jesus Christ in the community, that they would see him in us and through us. Now it's, as we look at potential officers, that it's not about them. Do we like these men that are being put forward? That's not the question that's asked here. But is God calling them to serve us, to lead us, to testify to Jesus Christ in their lives, in our lives? Everything that we do, all we are as the church, our learning, our Bible study, our sermons, what we believe that just started on Thursday night, looking at our confession and what we believe, our activities, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, all of this is to be focused on this ministry and this alone, proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and ascended in heaven where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I've shared before, it was years and years ago, but I've shared before about a friend of mine as he was waiting for the birth of one of his children. His wife had been in labor for about 20 hours at that point, and so he'd had a long slog there in the hospital, and he was, you know, fading in and out of consciousness. And he shared once that as he sat in the hallway outside her room at the labor and delivery unit in the hospital and had faded out of consciousness once again, he woke to one of the nurses walking by and speaking to him. And because this is a real story, he responded with a groggy what? Because it didn't register. So she repeated herself. She repeated, the living is in the waiting. The living is in the waiting. He admits he still didn't get it then. He heard it this time, but he still didn't understand it. He shared that really all he could think about at that point was, well, he'd been doing a lot of living over the last 20 hours, apparently. And that wasn't to say anything of his wife during that time. But you know, as you stop and reflect upon what that nurse said, and we all know we should always listen to what the nurses tell us, right? Because we have many nurses sitting here. Yeah. It's so true what she said, though. The living is in the waiting. We are the church waiting, and it's here in the waiting that we are called to live. The problem isn't that we are the church waiting. The problem is how we wait. Because so often we're waiting like Brad Paisley at the opening of the video for his song, Waiting on a Woman. I don't know if you've ever seen the video, go and search it. Andy Griffith is the central character in it, which means it's terrific. But there at the opening, Brad Paisley is sitting on a bench in a food court in a mall. It's actually one of those outlet malls. And he's sitting there waiting. And we see as he calls and leaves messages on his wife's cell phone. Oh, I'm here. Don't see you around. I'm on the bench over here. Look for me when you get here. Hey, is this where we said we were meeting? Because I still don't see you. Did we meet, say, 20 minutes after last hour or the next hour? Because it's now closer to 20 minutes after the next hour than the last one. And you're not here. Here, I'm sending you a picture of me mad. Isn't that the way we wait so often? Like Brad Paisley in the song, we get caught up in the waiting. Another singer-songwriter, Kina Granis, captured it so well. In one little phrase, she's saying, all this time I've been staring at the minute hand. And that's how I wait so often. That's how we as the church wait for the promise of God. Staring at the minute hand. But Kina Granis goes on. She goes on to sing, oh, what a crime that I can't seem to understand that life is in the waiting. This is the picture of the church waiting that we're given here in Acts. Not staring at the minute hand, but living in the waiting. Living, waiting in unity. Seeking God. Focused on the ministry of being witnesses to the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. This is the church waiting. This is us. Now, how do we respond to this? How do we respond? Usually I close the sermon with a prayer. This morning I'm not going to do that. Having heard that the way that we live, that we wait as the church, is unity, seeking God, that they gathered with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, we're closing this morning not with me praying, but with us praying together, with one voice. And what we pray is what they pray, seeking God. And so we pray this morning using the hymn that's in your worship folder that's on the screen as our prayer. Jesus, with thy church abide, be her Savior, Lord, and guide. Well on earth her faith is tried. We beseech thee, hear us. So stand, and with one accord, devote yourselves to prayer.